Come on, give Pastor Aaron a big God bless you. It's good to have the Martin family back home with us, isn't it? You know, when I was younger, I was raised up, really, my mother and father-in-law had enormous influence in my life, and they never, ever took a vacation. We begged them one year to leave, and they left in the morning. They were going to be gone for like 3 or 4 days, and they showed up later that evening. And I said, "What are you doing?" They said, we just don't want to go away. And I want to encourage you. Take some time. Let God refresh you. Do something fun, and he'll be gracious to you. I want to just say this to you as well. If you've not been water baptized, you need to make plans to do that. There's a sign up in the back. We'd just like to know that you're going to be a part of that next Sunday. Let me read you a couple scripture verses. 1 Peter 3:21. He said, "And this water symbolizes baptism that saves you also, not the removal of dirt, but the body from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What water baptism is, it's a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you and I to experience that in a powerful way. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Repent." Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." He's even saying that not that water baptism can save you or forgive your sin, but it's that constant obedience to God that brings you into that right place with him. And incredible things happen for your life. Acts 22:16, Paul said, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized." And here he uses the phrase again, "and wash your sins away, calling on his name." I've seen some incredible things happen in the midst of water baptism that they've really changed my life. And I've seen it change the lives of others. I've seen people go down, listen to me, I've seen people go down addicted and come up free. I've seen people go down with all kinds of hang-ups and come up free. If you haven't been water baptized, you need to do that this next Sunday. Come on, can everybody give me a big amen on that? I got two more things to do. I found out through COVID that I had a secret admirer that was watching online every week. And that was Dave Tom's mom, Norma. And I found out that she's going to have a birthday tomorrow. I found out that she likes chocolate cake and cheesecake. So we got her a chocolate cake and a cheesecake. And we got to get flowers for her. Can you just put your hands together for Miss Norma today? Did I hear right, 92? Is that right? I know you're not supposed to tell ages, but you look so beautiful. I thought you were like 44, 45, something like that. When you turn 92, I'll buy you a cake as well, okay? I get to do something now that I absolutely love, and I wonder if you just join with me on this. Leo Brill, will you bring your family down with you this morning that we get to dedicate him to the Lord? The Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3 that children are the heritage from God and that they are a reward from him. Hey, big boy, you are so beautiful. Get that camera right on me now. Look at him. Look at him. He is absolutely stunning. Now be good for me, okay? Yeah, he's smiling. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah asked the Lord, she said, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." Really beautiful. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem and gave him to the Lord. This is a biblical practice that we're doing right now, to pray over him, to bless him, and to dedicate him completely to God. So join me in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for Leo. I thank you for his life. I thank you, Lord, for the hedge of protection that you have already placed around him. I thank you for godly family that will see that he knows you at a young age and follows you all the days of his life. God, as I hand him back to his mom this morning, I pray for this family. I pray that you'd keep them, that you would bless them, and God, that they would continually, each and every day, train Leo up in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will stay the course. I pray favor. I pray blessing. I thank you, Lord, for Leo Brill this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, and everybody says a big amen. Welcome Leo into the family of God this morning. God bless you all. Come on, give him a bigger God bless you than that today. We love you. So appreciative of Micah and Nicole and the entire family. Robin and Lenny, if you're watching in California, I love you. Send our love to you this morning. I'm just so grateful for my son, Pastor Ryan, wanting to share the good news with all of you this morning. Would you do me a favor? And would you welcome this young man of God as he comes and shares God's word? Come on, give him a big God bless you.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in his house this morning, isn't it? I got so caught up in the babies up here, I wasn't paying attention. What a joy it is to have the kids, isn't it? Wow, just beautiful. Well, I want to just say first before we start, my dad's been doing a series for, I think, about a month now, Coming Out of a Tough Place. Have you enjoyed that? Just wave if you've enjoyed that. And I think that we can all resonate, and really we've gleaned so much from that. I want to continue that this morning. I want to continue in that series, Coming Out of a Tough Place. And I want to say before I read just a portion of Scripture, that the Scripture, as you read it, as you meditate on it, you can see a model for coming out of tough places. You can see a model for being on mountain experiences in the best times of life. How many of you know the best times of life can get you caught off and get you out of character just as much as is the worst of times? Come on, somebody. And so you got to watch it on both sides, where you're on a mountain and God's doing a wonderful work, a fantastic work. And you got to kind of watch your character a little bit, because you can start to walk a certain way and talk a certain way if you're not careful. Come on. And then in the valley moments, if you're not careful, you'll quit. And so the Scripture, as you read it, you know, especially we read the Psalms every day. It kind of takes you through those mountain moments and those valley moments, and gives you some great context of how we should conduct ourselves during those times. And I want to just share a little a portion of Scripture with you that I read some time ago, and I actually was going to preach it the last time I spoke, but I kind of went in a different direction. But I've been meditating on this Scripture, and it's spoken to me in such a clear way. And I just want to share with you this morning what the Holy Spirit has really shared with me and been ministering to me on. And it's in Acts 14 and verse 8. And I'm gonna read a little bit more than normal this morning, but I really believe that God has something for us in this morning. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had the faith to be healed, and called him out. And this morning in the first service, my dad said, "Hey, don't shut me off." hey, look at me. And this is what Paul's doing here. He finds somebody in the group of people that he's ministering to, and he just locks right on them because he knows Paul, being used by the Holy Spirit in this moment, locks onto a person. How many of you know that you can either embrace what God has in a moment, or you can lock the Holy Spirit right out? And this is what my dad was saying this morning, and this is what Paul is doing. The scripture says he looked directly at him, saw that he had the faith to be healed, called him out. He says these words, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Man, that's wonderful. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, being a Greek god, and Paul they called Hermas because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he wanted the crowd to offer sacrifices to them. But the apostle Paul and Barnabas heard of this. They tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are human like you. We're bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from your worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Listen to these words. "Then some Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got back up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." And I just want to say before I even start, and I felt this, to tell you this, something good is about to happen in your life. I want to continue on the context of coming out of a tough place, but I want to give a title to this message. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we embrace the power of the gospel message, even as this man that was lame from birth embraced it. Father, there's parts of us that are lame. There are fractions of us, pieces of us, that have been lame from birth. And Father, we ask you in this moment, may it be physical, may it be spiritual, may it be intellectually, Father, that you would touch us as you've touched so many before us. Bring the lame places in us to life, Father. By your Holy Spirit, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring a small amount of context to this scripture. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, he appoints 12 disciples, and 11 of those disciples are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus made sure they saw him after he rose on the third day. Do you remember the scripture where one of the disciples, until I see the nail holes in your hand and I see them in your feet, he just says, I need to see you. And so Jesus, he makes himself so real to these 11 disciples who are left to do the work of the ministry, because Jesus knew what they would face, the persecution, the heartache, the pain that they would face going forward, that they needed such a faith. They needed a faith that they knew without any doubt in their mind, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that they had seen Jesus after the crucifixion. And so he leaves them with this imprint, with this seal on their lives. When we were little boys, my dad had begun to start the church and move from our house over to the YWCA. And as little boys, Ben and I, we would see people and we would be at school and different places, and people would say, "Oh, you're Pastor Marty's son. He started that church up so-and-so." And man, he's doing a great work. And we would gain favor because of my father's name. Now follow me on this for a second. We would gain favor with those people for his name. But the same is true with what I'm speaking of with the disciples. That you don't just gain the benefits of a relationship and not gain the enemies of a relationship. We meet some people and they say, oh, you're that Pastor Marty's kid. I know who you are. I know what you're about. Man, I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know what I'm about. I'm a boy. I'm a little guy here. I'm just starting to find out what I'm about now. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is when you embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not just a bed of roses and some fairy dust, and it's just the easy sailing. You not only gain the benefits of Jesus, and the benefits so outweigh the difficulty, but you get some difficulty that comes along with it. And Jesus knew this about the disciples. He knew that they would gain and be able to speak his name and cast out demons. But he also knew that his connection with these disciples would create enemies. And we know that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, hangs himself, which leaves 11 disciples left. The disciples, the scripture says, casting lots. Real Christian thing to do. They threw some dice. They threw dice for the 12th, being Matthias. And then all of a sudden, God picks this unlikely character named Saul, and he meets Saul. He meets him on the road to Damascus, knocks him off his beast, and Saul begins this striking experience that we see in Scripture, and God begins to call him out to be one of the handpicked of Jesus Christ. And the scripture, if you read the commentary on Paul, if you study the body image of Paul, most commentaries will say he was a short man, a stubby man, a hunchback man, that he was a bald man, and that he was blind from that experience forward. He was blind his entire life. You read the commentary for yourself. Don't take my word for it. But it lends himself to the inability of Paul physically to do what he had to do. And what we begin to realize about Paul are some striking realities is that Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin, and it makes him royalty. Paul is a member of the Sanhedrin court, which gives him a position of power and influence, and it opens doors that the normal person would not have. Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. This made him brilliant and intellectual. You can read his brilliance throughout the New Testament. Paul was also a Pharisee, which gives him insight to the tradition and laws of this day. But Paul, at the same time, is a Christian killer because he is informed by his religion that Christianity is a cult. And I want to just pause and say this to you, that you might be coming out of a tough place. You might be going through a tough place. You might be in a difficult place in your life, but God will use anything under the sun to accomplish his will in this earth. And Paul goes through this tough moment where he begins this relationship and God appoints him. But Paul wasn't at the Last Supper. Paul wasn't there when Jesus turned water into wine. Paul wasn't there when Jesus touched the woman with the issue of blood, and Jesus said, "Who touched me? I felt virtue flow from me." Paul wasn't there at the resurrection, but Paul wasn't there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Paul doesn't reap the benefits of walking with Jesus. Paul's an outsider. By all accounts, Paul is an outsider. He is an outcast, even to the disciples. Let me explain to you that the disciples, Paul was a Christian killer. You can read in the scripture where they kind of kept an arm's distance from him because they weren't sure of the authenticity of the faith that he was declaring, whether he was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or use it to kill them. The Jewish priests, the rabbis of that day kept such a distance from Paul because they believed he was part of now an occult. So they kept their distance from him. And Paul, in the scripture that I just read, walks into a Greek territory where you just read in the scripture with me that they're not worshiping Jesus. They're not worshiping Jehovah God. They are worshiping a Greek god called Zeus. So Paul has all these categories of people denying him relationship, denying him friendship. He is walking a walk alone, and he engages in this relationship with Barnabas. And Barnabas is used to ministering to these people that the Bible calls Gentiles. And Paul begins to mentor Barnabas, but Barnabas in the scripture is mentoring Paul. Because Paul needs Barnabas, because Paul has the intellect to minister the word of God, but he doesn't have the experience to minister the word of God. So they begin to work together in this portion of scripture. This is the text in context. For Paul to serve these Gentiles would be like me asking the most wise, intellectually brilliant person in this room to go feed dogs. Because in the scripture, they are referred to as swine. He connects with Barnabas, and he begins to minister the word of God as an outsider. The disciples didn't trust him. The Jews didn't trust him. The Greeks didn't trust him. No one trusts this man that is a Christian killer. No one trusts this man who is now an outsider to the Jew. And no one trusts this man who is not preaching Zeus. He is preaching Jesus. He has all types of controversy around him. Not just at one corner, but everywhere Paul turns, there's this controversy and drama and issues cropping up in the scripture. It's described to us. It's shown to us, which brings me to my first point this morning. Great contribution and great controversy run down the same road together. You keep asking God, let me be a contributor. Let me contribute greatly to the gospel. Let me do great works of the gospel. But every time controversy comes up just a little bit, begins to crop up, you just kind of tiptoe back, dance back. I just want to do the work of the Lord, but I don't want any drama. I don't want any disagreement. I want to do the work of the Lord, but I don't want to get in an argument with anybody. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to embrace me. Can I tell you that we need to draw from the witness of Paul that nobody liked him? Barnabas, even in the scripture, was kind of like, where we at here, bro? And he begins to do the work of the ministry. Great contribution and great controversy run down the same road together. We must endure controversy. And Jesus made contribution, but he brought some controversy right along with him. All through the scripture, it describes controversy and contribution right next to each other. Tuesday night, we had this boy, and thank God we opened Tuesday night. And I know there's controversy around Tuesday night, and there's some drama around Tuesday night because ministry is messy. And this kid's up on the basketball court, and he's up there, and he's blowing the F-bomb, and I'm over on the sideline going, Jesus, help me here. Sanctify my ears. I haven't heard this kind of talk in a while. And he's over there, and he's going on and on because he's a competitor. He's got a competitive nature all over him. He wants to win. And he walks over to me after we're getting done. We're finishing for the night, and he says, I've never met this young man before in my life. This is a true story before God. He says, are you Gabe's dad? I said, no, I'm not Gabe's dad. I'm the pastor that you just blew the F-bomb in front of about 30 times. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'm Gabe's uncle. And he goes, awesome. He said, I just wanted you to know that I've been wanting to come to church for a long time, and my mom really wants me to go to church with her. Would it be okay if we came? In a messy moment, a moment where, you know, church people would sit on the sidelines and go, what the heck is going on in here? This guy's swearing in the church. A moment of controversy where we can't allow that messiness. We can't, until they behave the right way, then they can belong. When Jesus is saying they belong, and then their behavior will change. You must endure controversy. If you're leading the ministry, if you're leading in any form, don't run from controversy. Run to it, because that's where the ministry is. Wednesday mornings, we begin these food drives, and God opens door after door after door to do the work of the ministry, to hand out food to people who were tight during a season. Some still are. These people are coming down to the church, and people are asking who the pastor is. I'm saying, he's right over there. Pastor's right there. Go see him, because you can see him. They walk up and, bless the Lord, who's the pastor? It's me. They go, the couple guys from up the street, they begin to just tear in and ream my dad upside one side and down the other. Swear words and just filth, just horrendous thing, because he was sowing into the community they live in. Catch this now. It's controversial when you do the work of the ministry. You know what Jesus said? You can read it in the Synoptic Gospels, all three. He says these words: no one who gives up houses or lands or brothers and sisters or family for the gospel's sake will reap 100 times what they sow. But you know what it finishes with? Jesus says these words. He said, with persecution. And people want to, I want to do the work of the ministry, but they don't want any hot water. If you're going to do the work of the ministry, you're going to step right into hot water, baby. Great contribution and great controversy run down the same road together. Can you say amen? And Paul is ministering the gospel. He's not talking in tongues. Ah, da, da. He's not doing any of that. He's not laying his hands on. He's not handing out food. He's not doing anything other than preaching the gospel message. And here comes the controversy. He's not doing anything crazy. He's just preaching to people. He's just sharing the love of God with people. And the controversy just comes. It's just cropping up everywhere. The cripple of Tarsus is ministering to a crippled lame man. And he's crippled and he's beat up and he's tattered. And he's ministering to broken and hurting people. And God does a miracle in the midst of it. He's crippled preaching to the crippled. Paul notices a man, fastens his eyes on him, and begins to minister to him. He fastens his eyes on him and he says these words, stand to your feet. My second thought this morning, as you come from a tough place, God is going to do something in you and through you that you never thought was possible. You have to believe it for yourself, though. I can't believe it for you. If you just said, it's just a pretty word. It's just a nice thing to say. No, 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 no. It's the word of the Lord over your life and over my life. That as we lend ourselves, we submit ourselves to his way, that he will do something in us that we never thought was possible before. You have no reference point for where he's going to take you. You have no muscle density for what he wants to do in your life. My boys this week, we're at the gym, and I'm watching them. And the coach is telling them, do this move and do that move. You know how it is when you first start out at the gym. It's like a train wreck. Your body's just going everywhere. And they just begin to try. They begin to just try and do it. They were submissive. They embraced what they were being asked to do, and they just begin to walk. And 3 weeks go. 3 weeks have gone by, and now they know all the movements. And the same is true for your life. If you'll just jump in just a little bit, you'll begin to gain density and movement, and the reality that God can do through you what you can't do on your own. You're coming into a new season, a new time, a new season. It's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. It's going to be lightning speed. And all of a sudden, you are just getting up to walk just a little bit. And all this, the Bible says that this man jumped. You're about to jump into a blessing. You're about to jump into a healing. You're about to jump into a new job. You're about to jump into a prosperity season in your life. Paul says, stand up. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit wants to challenge you to go beyond what you ever thought was possible. It's time to jump. And they begin to worship Paul and Barnabas because they saw the miracle, listen to this, through the lens of their experience. They begin to worship through the lens of their theology. They didn't have a Bible. They begin to worship. You must be Zeus. Let me bring an offering to you. And Paul says, no, please, don't do that. Because Paul knows that he doesn't have all the answers. Because Paul knows he can't fix everything. Because Paul knows he's limited. He says to these men, men and women, he says, we are of like passions. We are men just like you. So these men think they're gods, and Paul says, no, 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 no. Don't worship us because we are men just like you, which brings me to my third and last point this morning. Don't kill people with passions just like you have. I'm a church boy. I'm a church kid. I've been around to watch for a few years, and I've watched people have these huge moments of God changing and reforming their life. And what the flesh wants to do is turn God's power into this religious spirit that says, oh, I never had problems. I never had issues. And we ban people from the church. We throw people from the church because they have like passions just like us. I just sit there and be quiet. No one will know I'm talking to you. The Jews came down and they said, we'll help you kill him. We'll help you stone him. Because the Jews were experienced at stoning people. Remember the story in the New Testament with the woman caught in the act of adultery and Jesus kneels down and begins to minister? The Jews knew all about it. The Jews led this Lycaonian people right into stoning Paul. They hooked up with some people and made them get a part of their posse to hate someone who was doing the work of the ministry. Make sure you don't get a part of a posse like that. The Bible says they threw rocks at him until they supposed he was dead. Just because people suppose you're dead doesn't mean you are dead. And here's what the scripture describes. Paul lays there and they supposed he was dead. He wasn't texting them. He wasn't calling them. He wasn't refuting what they were saying. He wasn't fighting them. He just laid there dead. He just stayed quiet until, guess what? They were gone. And then the Bible goes on to say that a few people, a few men of God came around him and circled him. Picture Paul supposed to be dead, a few men standing around him in faith, standing around him almost as though Paul is in a cocoon. He's in a painful moment. He's in a hurtful moment. He's in a traumatic moment, but he has just a handful of people that surround him like an egg in an incubator so he can begin to grow. They surround him like an incubator. He didn't fight. He didn't swing. He just was silent. I want to tell you this morning, be still and know that he is God. Let them think you're dead, because just because they think it doesn't mean it. Don't worry about tough places. Don't worry about it. Concentrate on what you're sowing in the midst of tough places. Can I tell you something? The Bible goes on to say, as they were had circled him, that Paul just got up. How does he just get up when he's just been stoned and they supposed he was dead? Do you know what a stone does to the body? He just gets up. They didn't call a doctor. They didn't pray over him. They just stood by him. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Paul stands up. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. That he began to reap what he had sowed to the lame man. He just ministered to the lame man, and the lame man jumped up. And all of a sudden, the ministry that flowed through him to someone else, all of a sudden God did in him, because he needed it in that moment. Because we have to make sure that what we're sowing is what we want to reap. And I'm done with this. Here's the craziest part to me, Dad. Paul, God does a work in him. He gets up. And me, if it was me, I'd want to run back to Jerusalem. I want to run back to a comfort zone. Let me just lick my wound. Come on, give me a witness, somebody. I wouldn't want to go right back into Lystra where I just got stoned, where I'm hated, where I'm despised, where people lied and hated on me and cheated and stabbed me. I wouldn't want to go back right back to the same place I was just stoned. But the Bible says, come on, Sarah. The Bible says that he goes right back to Lystra. He goes right back to the place where he'd just been stoned. He walks right back in. And you know what he tells him? Do you know what Paul tells him? He walks right back into the same city where he goes right back into Lystra. And he tells him this. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Come on, stand. The darkness falls, I know it won't prevail. Paul tells him, oh, the God I serve knows only how to triumph. You say, my God. Oh, my God. Come on, you sing it. I'm gonna see. Come on, if you believe it, declare it. The best. I'm gonna see a victory for the If you've been through a tough place and you need a touch from God, just lift your hand in this place. Father, I pray for each one who has heard the gospel word, who's heard the word of the Lord in this place. God, that healing would come, that restoration would come, that there would be a jumping moment, a leaping moment in Jesus' name. I pray that they'd receive it by faith. Healing in a marriage, healing in a body, healing in a life, healing in a home, Father. And I pray in this place, I pray that you would christen this place with the Word of God. That this place would be a place where people come to get sanctified in your word. That as the word of God is preached, that people would feel the washing of the word take place in here. Father, I pray for wisdom and knowledge and revelation from heaven to minister your word, to minister the love of God. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. Let there be no flesh glory in your sight. But let us tell men everywhere that you did it, and oh, how it pays to serve you. That is our prayer. That is our heart's longing in Jesus' name. Come on, do you believe the word this morning? Give him a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe for healing in your life in Jesus' name. We love you so much. Thanks for being here this morning. God bless you.